Amen. Isn't God's mercy amazing? It always amazes me, no matter what we do, that God always has mercy for us. I'm really excited to be here with you guys tonight. I'm always excited when Pastor lets me come preach, and I'm glad that he's letting me do it while I'm here home for summer break. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn in them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. While I was at college, we had a speaker. His name was Dr. Raymond Barber. He came and spoke during Bible conference. And every time he would preach, he would always say, "Did you know that whenever you open the Bible, you open the mind of God?" And he'd say it every time he preached. And it's a very interesting thought and an amazing thought that we have God's thoughts on paper, in a book here for us. So tonight, I want to look at Matthew chapter 5, and I believe that in the few verses that we're going to look at, we can gain a very unique perspective on the environment that God has placed us in. While I was at college, I really enjoyed college this last year. God, He gave me so much. He provided me with a lot of friends. I got to do a lot of stuff while I was there. I definitely enjoyed the beach and the ocean. Most of you guys know I went down to Florida in Pensacola Christian College. But I really enjoyed my time down there. And one thing I noticed while I was down at college, as I met a lot of new people, is that every time you met someone new, it seemed like you always were either asking or getting asked the same questions over and over and over again. Whether I was meeting someone when I went to new classes at the beginning of every semester, I'd meet new people, whether it was on the basketball court, whether it was in chapel. That was a big place where you met new people, because we always had chapel every day, and we had assigned seats, and the college would switch our seats around four times a semester, so you'd get stuck next to people you had no clue who they were. So every time I would meet someone new, you'd have the same basic questions you'd ask them. First of all, you'd ask them their name. And so I'd be like, "Hey, what's your name?" And they'd tell me their name, whatever, James. And then we'd go on with our conversation. I was terrible at that question because I'd always ask them their name, they'd tell me their name, and then I'd forget to tell them my name. And so we'd go on with our conversation, and then we have that awkward pause, and they're like, "What was your name?" And so they'd ask you what your name is, what your major is, so whether it's pastoral ministries, business, whatever it is. The third question you'd normally get asked is where you're from. Now, you see, I'm a really proud Kansan. I love Kansas, and I really don't even know why, because, I go to college in Florida. In Florida, we have the beach, we have the ocean, it's awesome. We certainly don't have a beach or an ocean here in Kansas. And so I'd always meet people and I'd tell them I'm from Kansas. You want to know what probably the number one response I got whenever I told people I was from Kansas? I can't even count how many times people told me this. They'd always say, "Well, you're not in Kansas anymore." I can't even count how many times people said that. And then they were always shocked whenever they found out. So for those of you who don't know, that is a reference from The Wizard of Oz, okay? It's Kansas's movie, apparently, but they'd always be shocked that I'd never seen it. Like, and I was from Kansas. Like, how have you never seen The Wizard of Oz? You're from Kansas. And I don't know, apparently there's a lot of Kansas jokes from that movie. But I absolutely love Kansas. I'm proud of Kansas. All my friends, they'd always be like, "Why do you like Kansas? It's just cornfields and dirt, and there's no hills or anything." And I'd have to explain to them that I'm from eastern Kansas. That's the cool part of Kansas. And so I remember, some of you may remember this, Pastor Rickard, he posted this picture on Facebook a couple months ago. It was a picture of this amazing double rainbow. I don't know how many of you remember this, but there's an amazing double rainbow that he took the picture off of his back deck. And there were trees in the background. It was honestly the best picture of Kansas I've ever seen in my life. And so I saved that picture, and I started showing it to some of my friends at college. I'm like, "See, Kansas isn't boring. Kansas is awesome." And one of my friends, I went up to him, and I'm like, "You see those trees in the background? We have trees in Kansas." And he just said, he's like, no, those aren't trees. Those are just overgrown corn stalks. I don't know why people don't like Kansas, but I love Kansas. And one thing I've always loved about Kansas is that you can always look out way in the distance. Like, you can just see for miles. We don't get that in Florida. I love Florida, but, I mean, it's great for college, but I wouldn't want to live there. But there's a ton of trees, tons of buildings. But in Kansas, in most places, you can just see for miles. And living out in the country, especially at nighttime, something I always noticed was as I looked back towards the city, back towards Ottawa, you could always see the glow of the lights shining up in the sky. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe if you've been driving down the interstate and you see a city off in the distance, or maybe you've been on an airplane and you look out the window and you can see the city just shining up in the sky. That's the picture that we get here from these verses here in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and read it. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Tonight, I just have two things I want to talk to you about. I just have two points. And this is something that God's really been working on in my own life, something that I've been learning, especially over the past year. My first point I want to talk to you about is the light of the gospel in us. And the second point is the light of the gospel in the world. God's called all of us to be lights for him. It says, "Ye are the light of the world." Today, or this evening, I've titled my message, "The Light of the World, Being the Light of the World in Your World." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help this to be a blessing to the people here tonight, Lord. This message that you've really burdened on my heart, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me, and I pray that you would use your word to change lives and help us to have a burden to share the gospel with people in our world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, let's look at the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel in us. Okay, so Matthew 5, it says, 5:14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." Okay, so let's make this personal for us, okay? So ye are the light of the world. Let's see. Pastor Nate, ye are the light of the world, okay? And, oh, by the way, I just wanted to say, as I've gone to college, I've really started to appreciate our pastors that we have back here. Just seeing the impact that they've had on my life, especially Pastor Nate being my youth pastor, I honestly believe that Pastor Nate is the best youth pastor I've ever had. He's also the only youth pastor I've ever had. But that's beside the point, okay? So back to what I was saying, okay? Pastor Nate, ye are the light of the world. Noah, ye are the light of the world. I don't know about you guys, but maybe you guys have done some pretty amazing things that I don't know about. I personally have never done anything that I would say qualifies me to be the light of the world. So why does Jesus say that ye are the light of the world? And I believe we find a really incredible answer for that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4, this is where it's at. It says, "In him," talking about Jesus Christ, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." In him, Jesus Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. What is that life? That is the gospel. The gospel is that we can have life. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because God looked down on earth. He saw us in our sinful condition. And he loved us so much. He knew that the punishment for our sin was going to be death and hell, and he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. That is the gospel, that we can have life in Jesus Christ. And that life, that gospel, that is the light of men. So why does it say that ye are the light of the world? Okay, ye are the light of the world because you have the gospel inside of you. The gospel is what changes lives. I can't change lives. The gospel can. The gospel is what can save someone from their punishment of hell and change their life from a life of darkness and send it to Jesus Christ to have him change their life. So what are some ways that we can be the light of the world? Okay, so a lot of times we think about being the light of the world, and we'll try to apply it to our lives. How can we do that? Okay, so when I go to work, I'm going to try to be a light for Christ. I'm going to, we usually get like a checklist of things that we shouldn't do, okay? So I have to keep my testimony. So I shouldn't cuss at work. I should try to be nice to people. I don't do drugs. I have to keep my testimony. And maybe you'll even take it a step further, and instead of just having your list of things that you don't do, you have your list of things that you should do. So I'm going to try to be nice to people. I'm going to have a positive attitude. I'm going to try to show people what Christ looked like. And that's good. We need to be doing that. If you're not doing that, then you're going to have a hard time sharing the gospel with people. Okay, but it shouldn't just stop there. A lot of times we try to do what's called lifestyle evangelism. We try to share the gospel with people through our lifestyle, and hopefully they'll ask us why we're so different, okay? The truth is that doesn't happen very often. People don't very often see that you're different and ask you why you're so different. And even if they do, when you start telling them that you're a Christian and that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they might start to shut that down. They're like, oh, okay, he's one of those Christians. Okay? So, yes, it's important to have a good testimony. It's important to be a light to the world in that way. I mean, in verse 16, it says, ye are the light of the world. In verse 16, it says, a city that is... I'm sorry, I lost it. Verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's important to have good works. It's important to do that, to bring glory to God. But then you've got to take the next step and actually share the gospel with them. The gospel is what's going to change their lives. The gospel is what is the light of the world. We are not, in and of ourselves, we are not the light of the world. The light of the world is inside of us because we have Jesus Christ inside of us. And we have the gospel that we can share with others, and that can change the world. Okay, so first of all, I wanted to talk to you about the light of the gospel in us. But the main thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the light of the gospel in the world. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to the world. You see, a light sticks out in darkness, okay? We get two pictures of this in the passage. If you want to look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So we get the big picture, okay? So a city, that's pretty big, okay? You look off in the distance and you can see a city shining in the night sky. Okay, we've been commanded to take the gospel to all the world. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, we have a command to take it throughout the whole world. And we've kind of had a missions emphasis today with Janet McClanahan here this morning, and then with Ashley sharing her presentation of her Ghana missions trip. It's important to take the gospel to the world. Okay? But what I really want to talk about tonight is taking the gospel specifically to your world, okay? The world that God has placed you in. And we see that picture in the very next verse. So verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's the big picture. But then we get another picture, a second picture. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Here we get a different picture. We get the picture of a household, of a family, okay? So before we had a city on a hill, it can't be hid. But then you get the picture of someone in their house with a candle and putting it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto that house. It's a smaller group of people. You see, God has placed certain people in each of our lives that we will have a better chance at sharing the gospel with them than many other people. There's people, you have relatives, you have family members, you have coworkers at work, that you're going to have a better chance to share the gospel with them than pastor will, than any of the deacons will. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the pastor's job to share the gospel. It's not just five or six men who go out and go door knocking. It's not just their job to share the gospel. When Jesus Christ said, ye are the light of the world, that's for all of us. It's for every single person in this room. You think about how the early church was started. Okay, there was Pentecost and thousands of people were saved. And after that, how did the church grow? The church didn't grow because people started going door knocking. The church didn't grow because people started handing out tracts. The church grew because people got saved and then they went home and they told their families, and their families got saved and their families joined the church, and then they told other families and other families got saved and the church grew. You see, it's our responsibility to reach our families, our world that God has placed us in. A lot of times I feel like Christians, whenever we have missionaries come through or missions conference or whatever it is, and I in no way, shape, or form want to minimize the importance of missions, because it's critically important. The gospel needs to go throughout the whole world. But a lot of times we tend to put on spiritual binoculars and we look way out in the distance. We look out at the world. Look at all those people who need to be saved. There's so many people who need the gospel and need someone to tell them. And we're looking so far out that we lose sight of the people close to home. The people that God has placed in our world for us to impact. We need to have a burden for those people. They're people that you will have a better chance at witnessing to than many other people will. I know for me personally, and like I said before, there's nothing wrong with handing out tracts. Handing out tracts is great. There's nothing wrong with going door knocking. Personally, my favorite place to share the gospel with someone is on an airplane. And I've, over the last 3 years, I really hadn't flown much before the last 3 years, but over the last 3 years, I've had a lot of great conversations with people on airplanes. And just this last March, I was coming home for a wedding, and I had a middle seat, and there was this guy about my age that sat down next to me and a girl that was a little older than me on the other side. Now, as soon as that girl sat down, I noticed, well, she asked the attendant, as the attendant walked by, as soon as she sat down, she asked for some alcohol. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm probably not going to get the best conversation out over there. So I started kind of observing the guy standing or sitting next to me. And as we were taking off, I noticed that he did the crucifix. So he was Catholic. So I tried to look for those things. I'm like, okay, I can start a conversation with him. And as I'm thinking about how to start a conversation, boom, put in his earbuds, no conversation gonna happen there. So I had a paper to write for college. I start writing my paper, and I still wanted to kind of talk to the lady sitting next to me. And somehow we started up a conversation, and I found out she was a 29-year-old bartender from Fort Collins, Colorado. And Fort Collins, Colorado, it sounded really familiar to me for some reason. And as I was talking with her, I realized that that is where Pastor Redland, my pastor while I'm down at college, the pastor of the campus church down in Pensacola, that's where Pastor Redland was from. He's only been down in Florida for 1 year. He had just moved away from Fort Collins, Colorado. So I was able to start a conversation with her, and she ended up offering me her email to, when I found out what the name of his church was, to email her and tell her, because she wanted to go visit his church. So why do I tell you that? And it's, I've had a lot of great conversations on airplanes, but I'm not telling you this to try to put myself up or give myself a pat on the back for sharing the gospel with someone on an airplane. If anything, it's the opposite. Because as I've thought about how many people I've shared the gospel with on airplanes, and realize these people, they're complete strangers to me. I don't know them. I've never met them in my life, but I'm okay sharing the gospel with them, because in a couple hours, they're going to get off the plane and I'm never going to see them again. There won't be any hurt feelings. Why is it that I'm comfortable sharing the gospel with a complete stranger, but I'm too scared to share the gospel with my family? The people that I actually care about. Why is it that we can't share the gospel with those people? We need to have a burden for the people that God has placed in our lives. I've started taking some steps to try to build relationships with some people in my family, some people that I really care about, to start reaching out to the people that God has specifically placed into my life, that I will have a better chance at witnessing to them than most other people. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to see people through God's eyes. God created everybody. He created them with just as much love as he created you and me. And he created all of us, just like each of us have an eternity. All the people that we really care about, one day they're going to stand before God, and they will have an eternity awaiting them. An eternity either in heaven or an eternity in hell. Sometimes we say the word eternity, and we don't realize how big eternity is. When I think of eternity, I think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So that story was told by Jesus over 2,000 years ago, how the rich man, he went to hell, and Lazarus went up to be with God. You see, that story was 2,000 years ago. The rich man went to hell 2,000 years ago. Let me ask you, where's the rich man today? He's in hell. 2,000 years from now, where will the rich man be? In hell. 10,000 years from now, where will the rich man still be? In hell. I heard someone explain eternity like this. You know, I go to college in Florida, over on the East Coast, and I love the beach, love the ocean. But imagine picking up one grain of sand off of the beach in Florida and carrying it all the way across the United States and dropping it off on the West Coast, walking all the way back, grabbing another grain of sand, walking all the way back to the West Coast, dropping it there again, and repeating the whole process until you'd completely emptied the beach on the West Coast and emptied it onto emptied the beach on the East Coast and emptied it onto the West Coast. You realize by the time you'd walked back and forth all that time carrying one grain of sand, not a second in eternity has passed. Eternity is for forever. There's people that we care about, and they have an eternity awaiting them. An eternity either in heaven or in hell. We need to have compassion on them. We need to care about them. If you want to turn with me into Revelation chapter 20, we're going to spend the rest of our time here tonight. Revelation chapter 20, it's talking about the great white throne judgment. And before this passage, we hear about the judgment seat of Christ, okay, where the Christians are judged before God. Okay, so the Christians, before we read this, the Christians, they're already with God. They're already in the presence of God. And now we come to the great white throne judgment for all of those who have not asked Jesus Christ to save them. We'll start reading in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we read about the judgment that is awaiting those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. One day, they will stand before God. We read in the New Testament that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether it's here on earth or whether one day it's at the great white throne judgment when Jesus Christ is there and they realize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he is the only way for them to go to heaven. One day they will all stand before God. And if they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it says that he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Now look with me two verses down, starting in verse 3 of chapter 21. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So it's talking about how God's going to dwell with men. Okay, this is after all those who are not saved. This is after they've already been cast into hell. So we know it's not talking about those who are unsaved. It's talking about those who are Christians. God's going to dwell with us. Look at verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, a lot of times we read that and it says there will be no more crying and that he's going to wipe away our tears. And we think that it's talking about our heartaches from here on earth. There won't be any more pain or sickness, which is true. There won't be any more pain or sickness. But that's not why God's wiping away tears. I believe, based on the fact that just two verses before, we saw the great white throne judgment. We've already had our judgments at the judgment seat of Christ. We're already with God. Then comes the great white throne judgment. And all those who are not saved stand before God. And if their name's not found in the book of life, they're cast into hell. I believe that there will be tears in our eyes because we will have been watching. We're standing there with God. I believe that we can tell this based on the fact that it's the order that's presented in the Bible. We're shown the great white throne judgment. Then right after that, it talks about how God's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. I believe we'll see people that we cared about, that we knew. We're going to see God look in the book of life, and when their name's not found, he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. I don't know about you. I don't want God to have to come up to me and wipe away tears from my eyes because I just watch people that I care about be cast into the lake of fire. Not if there's something that I can do about it. I want to do all that I can. I want to take every opportunity to share the gospel with them, show them that I care about them, and show them that I love them. That would be a sad, sad day for God to come up to my eyes, wipe away my tears after seeing my family and my friends and people that I cared about and knew after I watched them be thrown into the lake of fire. We need to have a burden for the people that God has placed in our world. The people that God wants us to witness to. We need to take off the spiritual binoculars. Yes, missions is important. Yes, there's a lot of people in the world who need to hear the gospel. But just for a second, let's take off the spiritual binoculars of looking so far out at all the people who need to be saved and look at the people close to home. The people that God has placed in our lives for us to witness to. Let's care about our world. So how do we apply this to our lives? Okay. First, I think there's four steps to applying this to our lives. First of all, ask God to give you someone to show you who it is that he's wanting you to impact. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker at work, someone that you're close to, that you have an opportunity to impact their eternity. Ask God to show you who it is. I'm sure in most of your minds right now, there's probably someone that immediately came to your mind. Someone that you know God is wanting you to reach out to share the gospel, to share the light of the world. The gospel is the only thing that can change someone's life and can change where they spend eternity. First of all, ask God to show you who it is that he's wanting you to share the gospel with. Second, pray. We need to be praying for our loved ones. Now, prayer is hard work. Prayer is something that, honestly, I've struggled with for a long time. For me, it's easier for me to get up in the mornings and to read my Bible because I'm the kind of person that I like to see stuff in the scriptures and let it shape my day. So I'll read something like Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So I look at it and I realize, okay, no matter what happens today, I can commit my way unto God and he's in control. So I take the Bible and I apply it to my life, and then I go on with my day. But we're supposed to have a relationship with God. And like any relationship, whether it's with a friend or a husband and wife or with you and God, any relationship takes communication. Communication involves two-way conversation, okay? God talking to you through his word and you talking to God in prayer. We need to be praying for our loved ones. I remember out at camp, Bruce Hummert, probably 5 or 6 years ago, he said, prayer can do anything that God can do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that prayer can do anything that God can do? Or is your family too far gone that God can't save them anymore? Prayer can do anything that God can do. Pastor Redland, it was probably a couple months ago while I was down there, he preached a message from Luke chapter 5. And I don't think I'll ever forget it. He preached a message from Luke chapter 5. And in one verse, Jesus talks about how he was surrounded by a multitude of people. People were just thronging him. He was super busy. Life was super busy for him right then. It talks about that in one verse. And then in the very next verse, it says that Jesus separated himself. He set himself apart to pray. And then Pastor Edlin said this. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And if you really want to see your family come to know Christ, if you really want to see the people that you care about come to know Christ, then pray for them. Because God can impact their hearts. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. If the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, then the people that you care about, the people in your world, I guarantee you, God's got their heart in his hand too. And he can work in their lives. Pray for the people you care about. Thirdly, we need to show compassion to them. Without compassion, all of this is pointless. without showing people that you care about them, it's pointless. Pastor Nate used to say, he said, love without truth. No, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is cruelty. I'm going to say it again. Truth without love is cruelty. Having the truth and telling someone it without love. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You need to get saved. Truth without love is cruelty. Or brutality. Love without truth is cruelty. Caring about someone, loving them, but not loving them enough to share with them the gospel. The only thing that can truly change their life, the thing that can impact their eternity. That's cruelty. We need to have an eternal perspective with our family members. If we're lucky, we have max 70 years here on earth with them. And we have an eternity. There's an eternity waiting for them when they come to meet Christ. We need to have compassion on them. Jude 1:22 says, and some have compassion, making a difference. You want to make a difference in your world? Have compassion on them. And finally, we need to be persistent. Don't give up. When you get rejected once, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel with them. Keep being persistent. First of all, ask God to show you who it is that he wants you to witness to. Second, pray. Third, show compassion. Fourth, be persistent. Let's take our spiritual binoculars off for a second. And let's be a light. Be the light of the world in your world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this is something that all of us would take to heart, Lord. It's easy sometimes to get caught up in our routine, to lose sight of eternity, Lord. But the people that you've placed in our life, Lord, they will one day stand before you, and they're going to have to answer whether or not they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, they're going to stand before your throne, and they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. Lord, I pray that they would not be going to hell because we didn't tell them. Lord, I pray that you'd set a fire in our lives for our family, for our friends, for the people that you've placed in our world. Lord, and don't let that fire go out. I pray that you'd help us to be persistent, to show them compassion, to take off the spiritual binoculars and to look at the people that you've placed in our world. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.